The teaching of evolution has made significant inroads in the beliefs of common man. It kind of goes along with what we've been talking about in our Sunday morning classes. Gallup in 1999, we're talking about 25 years ago, not that really that long, they found out that 47% believe in a recent special creation, the type of creation that's talked about in the Bible. 40% believed that God directed a form of evolution. So it's not exactly what the Bible teaches, but that God evolved the world. And only 9% believed that it was just totally evolution, no God involved at all. You get to 24 last year. Gallup has redone this actually every year. They've done this poll. But last year they did it. And notice that that instead of 47 now believing in a special creation, we're down to 37%. Only a third of our population actually believes in what the Bible teaches. God directed a form of evolution. It went from 40. Notice it's dropping down to 34. And notice the last one, the natural cause. It went from 9 and is up to 24%. We've been talking about how our world is becoming secularized, leaving God out of things. And it shouldn't be amazing, because this is what's taught in the schools. They don't mention God. They don't talk about how God created the world. They talk about how it naturally evolved. So only a third of the people in the United States believe that the early chapters of Genesis are literally true. And maybe you find it comforting, well, at least a third believe it. But then you find out that the wealthier you are, or the more educated you are, the less likely you are to believe what the Bible says. Take a look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And starting at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Does it matter whether we accept that Genesis is literally true or not? After all, it's part of the Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament anymore. We're under the New Law. And it concerns events 10,000 years ago. Does it matter if those events are 10,000 or 100,000 or a million years ago? But I want you to think that how we see the creation affects how we see Jesus. Jesus, as was mentioned during the Lord's Supper, Jesus was involved in the creation. He is our creator. In John chapter 1, and in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Nothing exists except that Jesus created it. Everything that we have has been made by our Lord. Well, where does Jesus fit in that creation? We had Genesis 1:1-5 read for us. And we look at it, at those verses, and we say, well, wait a minute, where's Jesus? Because it mentions, in the beginning was God. Created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. Where's Christ? I see the Father, I see the Spirit. Where's Christ? But the hint's in John. Jesus is the Word. And the very next verse says, and God said, let there be light. He's hidden there in that, he's the Word. He's the action that caused the world to become into being. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Paul says the whole universe is created by Christ, and it was created for Jesus. And it's sustained by Jesus. The reason why this world keeps going is because Jesus keeps it powered. In other words, the world has a purpose. And that purpose revolves around the Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, and starting at verse 1, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus inherits the world that was made through him, that he sustains, and he now rules. Now, if we understand all that about Christ, and I hope as Christians we all accept that, would you not expect Jesus to know when the creation took place? After all, he made it. He runs it. It was made for him. Well, in Matthew chapter 19, and in verse 4, he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now I want you to notice some things. Jesus said man was made male and female. And that took place when? At the beginning. He did not say they became male and female. He didn't say they became human. They were made that way. And he didn't say it happened long after the world came into existence. He said it was at the beginning. If you do not accept that there were human beings at the beginning of the world, then we're basically saying Jesus lied. If you believe he was mistaken about this, then how can you not be certain that there's not any other mistakes in the Bible? In other words, our view of creation affects our view of Christ. Is it any wonder that the world, who has rejected creation, rejects Christ? And how we view the creation also affects how we view the Bible itself. See, the Bible declares God to be just. Let's go over to Isaiah. Isaiah 45, and in verse 21. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. And then we're going to go over to Zephaniah, one of those little books towards the end of the Bible, the Old Testament. And we're going to read Zephaniah chapter 3 and in verse 5. The Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail. But the unjust know no shame. God is just. He renews his justice every day. He does what is right. And we're told that we're going to be judged by that word of God. By what God has said, that's going to be the basis of our judgment. Jesus warns us in John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." We have to keep Christ's word. And those who do will not see death. In John chapter 8, and in verse 51, John 8, verse 51, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And then over in John 5 and verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." So doesn't it follow that our future hangs upon our ability to understand what is expected of us? That word is what basically is key to whether we get to eternity. And so when we read the Bible, we have understanding. In Ephesians chapter 3, and starting at verse 3, "That by revelation there has been made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." I can understand like Paul did. I can read his writings and come to a grasp of what God wants me to know. In fact, later in Ephesians in chapter 5 and in verse 17, it says, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Don't throw away your chance for eternity. Grasp the knowledge of what God has said. Now, the Bible is filled and gives definitive statements regarding the origin of the world. Such as, for example, it says that it came about by God speaking it into existence. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 and verse 3. By faith we understand that the world was prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. God did not take existing things and repackage it. He created the world by his speech out of nothing. It tells us how long it took. You know, in Genesis 1, we could read through it. Evening and morning was the first day. Evening and morning was the second day. I don't know how much clearer we can get it. It says 7 days. 6 days, actually. Seventh day, God rested. But also we can look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters or your male or your female servants or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. How long did it take? Well, the Jews worshipped on the Sabbath day. They didn't do it once every million years. They did it every week, because the Lord made the whole universe in 1 week and rested on the Sabbath day. The seventh day. The genealogies, you know, those boring sections, you know, in the Bible that's really hard, tough to get through with all their long names and all that other thing. They have some importance because they tell you how long it took. In fact, let's just take a little small sample out of Genesis chapter 5. I want you to take notice of something. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the days when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He made them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he became the father of a son of his own likeness, according to his image, and he named him Seth. Then the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. And Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. And so all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Canaan. Then Enosh lived 815 years, and he became the father of Canaan. And he had other sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And it goes on. Is there any room to put thousands of years between those generations? I actually have heard people argue this. But the answer is no. Why? Because we're told the age in the previous age generation of what age the next generation was born. It's very specific. Now, you could say plus or minus a year or two here and there, because we're rounding to a nearest year. But I can't fit thousands or millions of years in there. The only way to get around this is to declare that God didn't really mean what he just said. This is not written in figurative language. He didn't say it was kind of like or as. There's nothing in there to indicate figurative. It's very specific. It has numbers in it. that vary. They're not even symbolic numbers. They're just ages. Now, Peter warned about this in 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3 and verse 16. He said, "It also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction." People are going to twist what the Bible says. Why? Not because the Bible isn't clear, because they have their own agenda. If man can arbitrarily declare that Genesis chapter 1 to be allegorical, what about all the verses that refer to Genesis 1? If man can play fast and loose with one part of the Bible because of his own understanding that he decides contradicts the Bible, so therefore the Bible's not right, then why can't he do that with other areas? Oh, they do that, don't they? Take a look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And how we see the creation also affects our view of truth. See, in John chapter 7, John chapter 7, and we're going to start at verse 15. The Jews then were astounded, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he knows of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself." Jesus flatly declares, "I'm teaching you what God taught and wants taught." These teachings then came to us through the apostles in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the apostles then recorded them for us in the letters in which they wrote. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 13, "For this reason we also constantly give thanks to God that you received the word of God which you have heard from us. You accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Have you ever thought about, well, then how can, is it that people argue for women preachers when the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves just as the law also says. Or how is it that people argue for homosexual members when the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 9, "How do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And yet, how do you get people advocating sex outside of marriage when the Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 13 And in verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. How do people do this? Now, they're very plain statements within the scriptures. But people ignore it. But that's because they're not persuaded that the Bible is entirely true. In John 17 and in verse 17, John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. See, what happened in our world is that this idea of evolving has not just been talking about creation, but it's talking about all of society. People are convinced that the teachings should and do evolve. You read scholarly writings about the scriptures. They talk about, well, here's how this idea developed into what was recorded into the Bible. No, it didn't develop. God just said it. That's what the Bible teaches. But society is convinced it had to have evolved. I was just looking at something just this morning. You know, don't you know the ancient men, they lived all in caves and, you know, wore loincloths and, you know, carried around spears. And there's, after the flabbergasted, you know, underneath the ocean, there's whole cities with roads, walls, everything else. Where they came from? If everybody's running around with, you know, spears and chasing down buffaloes. Man didn't evolve. If anything, man has decayed. It's the doctrine that God teaches that saves us. Take a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And also in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 16. Pay close attention to yourselves and to your teaching. Preserve in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear. If that teaching is that critical for our salvation, then we need to guard against changing that teaching. We don't need the variableness of false teaching. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and starting at verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be called children, tossed to here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And so we need to stay within the boundaries of which God placed. In 2 John verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God, and the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deed. See, the Bible teaches us that God created the world by His Word. In Psalms chapter 33, Psalms 33 And at verse 6, by the word of God, the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And in Acts chapter 17. And in verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he would need anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He has made from one man every nation of man to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitations. The Bible is clear. God created the world by his word. If you change one doctrine, then any doctrine can be changed. And they are being changed. The Bible is clear as to how the world came into being. It is clear that it came into being by God. It's clear about when it came into being. And it's important that we accept it just as it was presented. One last passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in verse 20, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone aside astray from the faith. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who is not yet a child of God, there's an opportunity right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, we'd like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. We have that opportunity again. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.